The following is offered by Discerning Hearts, a 501c3 nonprofit Catholic apostolate dedicated to spiritual formation through the use of new media. To download this selection, or to browse hundreds of other programs, or to contribute to our mission with a charitable donation which is fully tax deductible, visit our website at discerninghearts.com.
Hello there, and welcome to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. I am Sonia Corbett, your host and Bible Study Evangelista. And my prayer today, as always, with everything I do, whether it's radio, articles, Bible studies, books, whatever I'm doing, my prayer is always that I can love and lift you a little bit so that you can love and lift all you've been given. And I want to thank you as well for loving and lifting me. I want to thank this week my newest friends of the show, Mona and Kimberly. So welcome. Thank you for loving and lifting me. I'm just amazed by this whole series. We are in our Magnificat series. We're talking about Mary, what is in her heart. And we know what's in her heart because she shared it with us in Luke chapter 1 in her own words, the Magnificat, the song or the prayer of the Magnificat. And we have been talking about that for the last several weeks. And we are in verse 48, where she says, "For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Now, as I said, now we've been in this series for several weeks. This past week, we looked at veiling because we were looking at the humility of Mary. And that is one way that she communicated her humility. Now, we're going to see today through the word blessed. And even way back when the angel pronounced her blessed, when he said, "Hail Mary, full of grace," when he pronounced her full of grace, he was basically making a pronouncement of her humility. So it requires grace that we be humble. And in essence, really, that's what grace is. Because God himself is humble. And that was a great revelation to all the peoples of the earth. Even the Pharisees and the Jewish people didn't really see God that way. They saw God as almighty, the God of the creation, the God of the cosmos. And he is. But it was a more full revelation that God is also humble. To be so matchlessly powerful and also be matchlessly humble, those two things don't seem to go together at all. But think about Jesus's sacrifice, and you have to know that only a divine humility could condescend to the sinfulness of mankind to that extreme degree. So humility then itself is divine. So the fact that Mary is humble means that she has inherently been given a gift of extreme grace. And that's why the angel pronounces her hail full of grace. And as usual, you know, here I am. I'm halfway through the show already and I hadn't even begun. But I'm so amazed at all we're learning. Now, as I said, we talked about veiling last week, and I posted the show and I asked, "What are your thoughts about veiling?" And it has been fascinating to me. I don't think I understood what a hot button issue this can be to people. And I think maybe it's because other people who have presented veiling do it dogmatically, where if you don't veil, you're not humble. If you don't veil, you're not traditional. You're not really Catholic. You're not, you know, and I just have no patience with that whatsoever. And I'll tell you why. Because when I first came into the church, all I heard about was how I wasn't Catholic enough. You know, I mean, who made you the arbiter of who is truly Catholic and who isn't? And not only that, but there are other Christians besides Catholics. So to be lumping people in these measurements is so self-righteous. So I don't get on that bandwagon. First of all, because the church doesn't. The church doesn't tell us we have to veil. So I don't present veiling to you as something that you have to do. I only suggested it as something to think about. And only in the context of this Magnificat, because Mary herself veiled. I wasn't making a pronouncement, and nobody accused me of doing that. I'm just saying, I have, since last week when we did that show, I have seen some arguments on it. And I mean, they get pretty ugly. I mean, some of the people who veil think that just because they do it, they're automatically better than other Catholics or other Christians or whatever. Now, listen to me. Don't do that. Don't do it, dear one. If you are one who veils, and I didn't see anybody do this on my page, and I'm thankful, and I love you for it, because I would have deleted you. So I'm just warning you, you must be nice to each other on my page, but you were, and so thank you. But I have been since surprised at how volatile this issue can be for people. So I don't know, a lot of people said it wasn't something that they found necessary, and so it wasn't even on their radar. It wasn't something that they could relate to, and I totally get that. I really do. And I'll tell you that, and I'm just going to confess that that picture for the meme for this week is me, and some of you obviously knew that. I don't think some of you did, and it doesn't matter. But my confession is that I was almost afraid to post that, because a lot of people don't know that I veil, and I didn't want it to seem for people who don't that I was trying to twist their arms into it. So for that reason, I was afraid to do it. But on the other hand, for those who are on the fence, who have been thinking about it and maybe have been pulled in that direction, I wanted to give you some comfort in knowing that somebody else does it, as uncomfortable as it can be and as strange as it looks. Now, look, somebody made the Muslim comment on the page, and I was just waiting for that, and it came. And I don't know why that bothers me, but it does. I guess because I don't want to be associated with Muslims. So I'll just make that confession. It's not that I don't like Muslims. It's just, you know, that's a heavy, heavy thing that opens up a whole new Pandora's box. So I won't necessarily get into that. But I will say this, that Muslims get the practice of veiling from Christians, and Christians get it from the Jewish people. So we share that. That is something that we share. And I also had somebody on the page who mentioned that she has been to a Messianic Jewish congregation, and there is a woman there that veils. And she's not Catholic, and she's veiling. So I just find this really cool. I mean, it's sort of this way of being in solidarity with other Christians, Coptic Christians, Middle Eastern Christians, and even other faiths. Jews and even Muslims in that way. And I think that's good. Women, you know, and not just women, but people need to stick together where we can. Of course, there are differences, but aren't you sick of hearing about those? I mean, really, I'm just not about that. It's not that I want to sing kumbaya, and it's not that I'm pretending like there aren't problems between different beliefs or anything like that. I'm not. I'm just saying, what use does it fulfill to point it out over and over and over again, especially in a public way? Now, in a private conversation, that's one thing, but there's no need to do it. And so I am so thankful. I want to thank you for being kind on my page, but also for considering veiling. So in having brought that up, all I'm saying is it was difficult for me to post that picture of myself. And see, the responses on the Facebook page made it a little more difficult. But at the same time, it also made it less difficult and even more comforting, because I think we all share the discomfort of it. And I think maybe it's meant to be that way for us. I think that in doing something like veiling, it's so countercultural. And in fact, that's part of one of the things that makes me drawn to it, because I just have that, you know, that middle finger rebellious streak. So I will just confess that. So that's part of what makes it attractive to me. But anyway, the point is the humility that we are trying to be in solidarity with. So we want to be humble like Mary. It's not that the veil makes us automatically humble, but it does go a long way into humbling you, especially if you're afraid people are going to notice you. You know, well, that's just part of it. But I'm saying all that because that leads directly into the very next part of verse 48. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And most of where we're going to park today is in that word blessed. But I want to just say the word for points back to the previous verse. And that's the reason I went back to that. And we talked about her humility. And specifically there, when she says, he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Her humility. He has regarded her humility. And the outward sign of that sacramental for us is, or those of us who do it, is veiling. But It doesn't matter whether you bail or not. What matters is that you have the humility, and only God can give us that. So when it says in verse 48, "For behold," that word "for" points back to the humility that Mary sings about earlier. So "for," because he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, because of that, "look," or "behold," or "see," from now on, all generations, not just some, but all, every one. The word generations means ages. So from the point that Mary utters these words all the way until the end of time, and even before, we could even say that it's retroactive, because once you get to heaven, there's no time. So all the saints that are there are going to look at her and call her blessed. That is, wow, it is so big. I cannot wait to get to that word. But I want to just sort of lay the foundation. So, "for behold," or "look," because God has regarded my humility and the lowly estate of his handmaiden, because he has noticed it, and because he has rewarded it with this gift of the Messiah, of my being the mother of the Messiah, all generations shall call me blessed. That means all of them, before and after. So every one of the ages will look at her and call her blessed. So what does that actually mean, the word blessed? Well, I'm so glad you asked. I hear all the time, and I even said it as a non-Catholic, that Catholics worship Mary. So before we leave for the break, I just want to say we don't worship Mary. If you still harbor this suspicion that Catholics worship Mary, can I just tell you we don't? And it's annoying and it's rude in the extreme to say, "Oh yes, you do. You do." Or to think in your heart that, "Oh yes, they do. They really do." Listen, we're not afraid of admitting it. If we were worshiping Mary, we would not be afraid to admit it. So I'm telling you, we don't worship Mary. Some people maybe take it too far, but the Catechism of the Church tells us very plainly that that is not to happen, and we don't. But the word blessed is awfully full, and we'll unpack that word blessed when we get back from the break. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show, Bible Study Spirits That Taste Like Cake.
Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Join hundreds of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Welcome back to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. I'm Sonia Corbett, your host and your Bible Study Evangelista. We, I hope, are going to love and lift you a little bit today so that you can love and lift all you've been given. We're talking about the Magnificat. We're talking about verse 48 of the Magnificat, and it's the second part of verse 48 that we're actually looking at, where Mary says, "From henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And we left off on the word blessed. And I mentioned before the break that one of the things that Catholics get accused of all the time is worshiping Mary, or that we pay Mary way too much attention. And so my question to you, if you harbor that suspicion, or if you've made that accusation in your heart, if not to an actual Catholic, my question for you then is, how much attention do you think she actually deserves? And beyond that, how much attention do you think Jesus gives her? Now, for those of you who have horrible mothers or a mother wound, this is going to be difficult for you because your view of motherhood is liable to be skewed a little bit, or maybe it's a difficult idea to grasp, and that's okay, because that's part of what we're learning here from Mary, is what it means that she is our spiritual mother. But my question, as I said, is how much attention do you think Jesus pays her? In a perfect world, if you have a beautiful, wonderful mother, or had one, maybe she's gone on to be with the Lord, but having a wonderful mother, could you possibly do enough for her? Could you possibly honor her enough for all the sacrifices that she has made? If you are a mother, then you know there is no honoring a mother that could be enough for what she does for her children. You just couldn't. And so if you are the perfect son, and Jesus is, Could you honor your mother too much? And I just don't think it can be done. In fact, I think it's Maximilian Kolbe who said he was a Polish Franciscan and he died in the place of a stranger in Auschwitz. He had a great veneration for the Blessed Mother, and he said, you can't love her too much. You can't love her near as much as Jesus did. And that comforts me a lot when I hear this accusation that Catholics worship Mary. We don't worship Mary. Mary is a creature. Jesus is divine, and Mary is fully a creature. But what a creature she is, and we're going to see exactly what I mean by that. And I don't say this. The Bible says it of her. The Bible says that she is blessed, and not only that, but that every generation will call her so. So this is actually a prophecy. So this testimony that Mary is giving, it's not a private testimony. It's not meant for just her and God. It's a prophecy, and it's not individualistic, because she is conscious that she has a mission to fulfill for the whole of humanity, and her whole life is framed in the history of salvation. She is uniquely in the center of all that will happen in salvation history, because everything that came before it was her ancestry, and everything that comes after her will come from her. I mean, and that's actually the position that the church really gives her. I had a when I was coming into the church, my sponsor for RCIA, as I have mentioned before, I was actually placed in RCIA one-on-one because I was so militant and I had all these crazy questions, and I would argue, you know, and it was like this big Sonya show because I just had all these questions and I wanted them answered, and I think my pastor just didn't want me dominating the whole RCIA class. So he, you know, I'm special. So he had to put me in a special class. And so I had a one-on-one RCIA. And I just went after my sponsor over this Mary thing. And I have mentioned so many times how hard Mary was for me. And in fact, part of what I came to this week over the veiling and seeing the meme that I put up and thinking about it throughout the week is, I just can't believe how Catholic I am. I mean, it amazes me, really, that, you know, that I am so very Catholic, praise God. But that it's amazing that I have come to this, the fullness, as full as so far in my walk with God I can come to along this path, specifically with her, because she was such a stumbling block to me. But what's amazing is that this is the way he described her to me. You know, if you imagine God is in heaven and we are on earth, and imagine that the earth is the planet in space and God is out in space someplace, and imagine that there is a string that ties God to the earth. And at the end of that string is the cross of Christ. Well, the string at the point that the string touches the earth, that is Mary. And so Jesus he came through her, and everything that he does comes after her because she gave birth to him. So in a sense, she is between God and the earth, because she is the one through whom Jesus came. And so in a way, and the church actually talks about her as sort of a ladder in that sense. And I know that sounds blasphemous to non-Catholics because Jesus is the mediator. I get that. But I've done a whole show on mediation, and I'll just say the one thing that will sum it all up. You didn't get anything in the Christian life that wasn't mediated by another person. It's just, we're all mediators in some way, shape, or form. So it's not to take away from Christ to say that Mary is a mediator in that way, but she precedes Christ because she was his mother. That's what I'm trying to say. And I know that just smacks of idolatry to non-Catholics who don't pay her any attention at all. And if they do, it's just at the nativity and it stops there. Oh yeah, she had the baby Jesus, and then, you know, sweep her out of the way, and now the focus is on Christ. And I get that, because the focus is on Christ and all he did. But he did it through her. He didn't have to, but he did. So it behooves us, especially because it's here in the Bible, and that's my whole ministry, is this Bible stuff. It behooves us to understand what she's saying here, because the Bible says it of her. So if it's in there, it is truth, and it is truth, and it is relevant to us, and so we must know what it says. So My point then is that Mary understands that she has a mission that involves all of humanity, because all of the Old Testament looked forward to the Christ that she will give birth to, and all of us after him look back to him as having been born of her, but then also we look forward to when everything will come together in the new heavens and new earth. And that is really the essence of what this word blessed means. Okay, now I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I want to just point out that it was actually Elizabeth who said it of her first. Elizabeth said in Luke 1:45, "Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." So Elizabeth pronounced her blessed first, but actually the angel pronounced her blessed when he said to her, "Blessed are you among women," in verse 28 of chapter 1. So now listen, if the angel says it of her, he is a messenger of God. So God is saying it of her. But then it's confirmed by Elizabeth. The angel says, "Blessed are you." Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you." And then Mary of herself says, "All generations shall call me blessed." So this is hyper blessed. I mean, this is like cubed. Blessed cubed, okay? So it's a full word, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But I want to just point out then that all generations, that means all nations of Jews and Gentiles, of men and women, rich and poor, angels and men, because everybody through her has received some sort of saving benefit. And I bet you would be shocked to know that Mary is higher actually even than Jesus in the Muslim faith. And in fact, I believe, this is a personal belief, and I don't have time to actually unpack it at all, so I probably shouldn't even mention it, but I'm going to because it's interesting. They see Mary as like the facilitator of all that will happen in the end times. And actually the church does too, but in a different way. But it's very interesting that the Muslims give her such a huge role, even higher than Jesus, which we don't do as Catholics or Christians. But it's interesting that she could be, because of her position in the Muslim faith, she could be the bridge that converts them. Now, that alone right there should make us pray for Muslims through the Blessed Mother, because they give her that honor. And it's I don't know enough about it to say whether it's in error or not. I believe that it's higher than Jesus. I can't remember, but they don't even believe that Jesus is God. So we can automatically say that it's probably higher than Jesus in their faith. But I don't think they ascribe to her deity. I don't know. I don't think so. But it is interesting that they hold her in such high esteem, because she really could be the bridge that converts them to her son. And that's her desire. That's what she wants, is to draw us to him. That's her whole job. It's not, there is nothing else. That's why she is who she is to draw us to her son. She leads us always to Jesus. So we all receive a benefit from her. All men have received reconciliation through Christ. The angels have received the restoration of their numbers. Remember that men were supposedly created in the same number of the angels that fell. So it's said that people are created to replace the fallen angels. Isn't that cool? And I love the fact too that angels cannot procreate. Only people can. So that's a blessing of motherhood. Motherhood is that kind of blessing. It's a cosmic kind of thing. We don't look at it that way, but it is. And that's why Mary holds, another reason why Mary holds that position, because not only is she the physical mother of Christ, but she is the cosmic and spiritual mother of us all. So in that way, she is responsible for restoring the number of fallen angels. And because Jesus is the Son of God, and because he worked salvation on earth, he did it through her. He did it through her womb. Okay, so when we say all generations will call her blessed, it's not this wishful thinking. It's not a self-congratulatory daydream that she's singing here. It is a prophecy. It is absolutely true. It is sharp. It is imperative. It is command. It is prophetic. And it's interesting, because the word blessed, as I said earlier, is more than this nice little polite term. You know, as a non-Catholic, I read that and it, you know, you just skip over it because you don't know any other teachings on it. So as I promised in the last segment, I promise we will get to this word blessed when we get back from the break. This is Sonia Corbett. Don't go anywhere. I am your Bible study evangelista. We'll be right back. I've been hoping to chat with you. If you haven't connected with Bible Study Evangelista on Instagram, Facebook, or Pinterest, what are you waiting for? And now, it's time to help you love and lift all you've been given. So let's get some Bible study in your pocket. Welcome back to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. I am Sonia Corbett, your host. We left off with the word blessed, and I'm going to have to just launch right into it because we're halfway through the show and I got a whole lot more that I want to share with you. But as I said, it's more than a polite honorary term. So the Bible says through Mary's Magnificat here that her praise is going to be sung from one generation to another. So there's never going to be a time that she's not praised. And that begins with her at the time that she says this Magnificat, and that it will continue throughout all generations unto our children's children and all the way to the end of time. But also, because there is no time in heaven, it is retroactive. So all generations, not just those after her, but even those before her. Now, the Greek word that blessed comes from, it means to make blessed or to beatify. And that's the word we use for the martyrs who are beatified immediately in seeing God. So they are immediately in the presence of God, fully, without any sort of purification required, because their purification has been achieved through their martyrdom. And because of that, they are completely pure and they see God. But not only that, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but not only that they have... Not only that their martyrdom has achieved their beatification for them at that moment, but they also serve as a sign for all of us. And so the church memorializes those martyrs in as much as we can, in as much as we have record of them, but we also remember them in our prayers on a daily basis. And so in that way, they keep us looking toward holiness. They encourage us. They push us forward. So their job, my point is, their job is not finished when they're martyred and dead. Their job continues forward into salvation history. And that's what this word blessed means. It means to sort of to carry forward. So she speaks prophetically. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now, even Protestant commentators say, I mean, they say this all the time, Protestant or non-Catholics, they say that what she means there is that she's been favored by God to be the mother of Jesus. They stop at the nativity. And that's true. That is the primary fulfillment of the prophecy. But remember that prophecies always have more than one fulfillment. So it's true of her at that time that she would be the mother of Jesus. But she, because she is the mother of our Lord, we have to also think further beyond that moment. She has this secondary fulfillment of divine motherhood. So the fact that she was the mother of Jesus is not the highest expression, I'm trying to say, of her being blessed in the eyes of future generations. It's not just the flesh and blood nativity. It's eschatological, which means end times. It has to do with the end times. So it's spiritual too. And that is fully fleshed out in Revelation 12 and also in the last show of the Old Testament series on the Ark of the Covenant. So if you haven't heard that, you can go back and listen to all that. But it is both, it's primarily with her giving birth to Jesus, but her motherhood extends beyond his flesh and blood to us in a spiritual way. That's what I'm trying to say by that word blessed. So it's not just for her at that time, it's for all of us. So when she talks about all generations will call me blessed, that is a prophecy. And so it is one that we continue ourselves in the church. It's almost a command. That's what I'm really getting at. It's not just that she's singing this sweet little song. Oh, look, I've had the Messiah. I am his mother. It's not that. As much as it is, oh my gosh, look what this means, you know, for all of salvation history. As I said, that word blessed was used in the literature that the church fathers wrote, their writings, to characterize the martyrs. So they weren't just blessed for having died for Christ in the faith. Remember that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, it's said. So they continue to this day to influence the church, and it's the same with Mary. She's the mother of Jesus, but her motherhood in the flesh is not the highest expression of her being blessed in the eyes of all of us. She is the sign of the church, and that is the way to understand her. When people get upset because they think that we pay too much attention to her, it's because they don't understand her role as the great sign of the whole church. Mary was gifted with this grace of humility. She is the first, but we're all supposed to be given this grace of humility. So she comes before us. She gives us the Messiah who will sacrifice himself to give us that gift. But the gift is, it should be similar to the one that she received. She is the first, and she receives it in all of its fullness because she is the sign of the whole church. And the church must be sinless before it is wedded to the bridegroom, Jesus. It must also be wholly human, and she was, whereas Jesus was divine and human. And it must be immaculate, meaning sinless. The church must be sinless before it stands before God. That is why we must be purified before we see God. Only the pure in heart shall see God. So it is important that she is immaculate because she is the first, and she is the sign of all of us. When we stand before God, we will also be immaculate, or we will not see God face to face. The Bible says it, dear one. So there is a need for that purification. That should happen here. And if it doesn't happen here, God gives us the grace of purgatory that cleans us up. Our will is bent toward God and we want to obey, but we didn't do it fully. And so he has to get us all cleaned up so that we can stand before him face to face. She is the sign of that. So not only is she wholly human, not only is she sinless, but she is assumed body and soul into heaven. She is the first that happens to, because each of us one day will be resurrected body and soul to stand before God in judgment in the body. So the body is not, you know, we leave it temporarily, but that's an unnatural state. That is a state that salvation will remedy. That's part of our inheritance in salvation. Is that not amazing? I mean, just think about that. No matter where our bodies have been strewn, in the dirt or in the ocean or wherever, they will be resurrected with the Spirit. And can you believe that? That is an article of our faith. We say it in the creed at every Mass. So she is the first to which that happened. Assumed body and soul into heaven to be with God. And that's possible for her because she was also immaculate. And so the way to understand Mary in all of the confusion and all of the honor and all of the blessedness and the floweriness and all of that stuff, cut through all of that, and it's very simple. Mary is a sign of the church. She is a sign of every soul. We should all be like her, and we will. That is a promise, and that is what is so amazing about how God dealt with her. He did it with her first, and he did it with her first because she was going to be the mother of God. And so he gave her all of the privileges that he would give us all through Christ, her son. It is through his sacrifice that each of us is able to receive those gifts too. I mean, just sit with that a little while. It will blow your head will explode. It is amazing what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't even imagine all of it. But the way to understand her is to see her as the great sign of the church. That will cut through all of the weirdness for you if you have a problem with her, and I did. But understanding her as the sign of the church makes everything make sense for me. And I think it will for you too, even if you have a mother wound or a really bad mother. Because it gives us hope. The church is our mother. But before the church was our mother, Mary is our mother. Jesus said, "Behold your mother," and she gave us to her, Revelation 12 says. So she, everything that comes to you from her through Christ. So talk to her. And now we're headed to the last segment here, and we're going to kind of embark on this whole rosary idea in a moment. But John Paul II, who I just love, in his encyclical, which is just a letter that gets passed around the whole church, his encyclical called Redemptoris Mater, he says, "She knows that because she is the Mother of God, she can point out to her Son the needs of mankind, and in fact, she has the right to do so. Her mediation is therefore in the nature of intercession. Mary intercedes for mankind." And that's not all. "As a mother, she also wishes the messianic power of her Son to be manifested. That salvific power of his, which is meant to help man in his misfortunes, to free him from the evil, which in various forms and degrees weighs heavily upon his life." Isn't that beautiful? So she then intercedes for us with Jesus, just like that wedding in Cana. For those of you who are non-Catholic, that's located in John chapter 2. You can read that and see that she is the mediator to Christ for us. And he wants it that way. If you'll notice, he does exactly what she asks him to. And think about it. Do you really want to tell your mother no? Even if she doesn't say to you she wants something, don't you want to give it to her? When your mama wants something, don't you want her to have it? I mean, you just inherently, you long to show her your appreciation for all that she has done for you. And especially if you're a mom yourself or a parent, you know how much she has invested in you. And so, how much more our spiritual mother? Isn't that beautiful? All right, so when we come back, I promise we're going to get into the rosary. And so we'll do that after the break. Don't go anywhere. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. It's Bible study spinach that tastes like cake.
If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow Friend of the Show button on Sonia's Podbean page on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency. Now, here's Sonia.
Welcome back. We are in the Magnificat, verse 48. "From henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." And so we saw sort of what that means. It's not just for her at that time, and Elizabeth did call her blessed, and so did the angel, but it is also for us. It extends all the way to the end of time. So it's not just in saying the words, but it's done with all of our heart and soul and strength and sincerity. And I've mentioned before that I went to confession one time to my bishop, and he told me that the sign of my growing in Catholicness, we'll say, is my devotion to Mary. And I was offended by that because I had such a hard time with her. And I just thought, well, what an ugly thing to say to somebody, you know, that you're only as Catholic as you love Mary. But if you see her as the sign of the church, and if you see her as Jesus's mother, and if you see her as, by extension, our own mother, if Jesus is our brother, and the Bible says he is, and God is our father, and the Bible says he is, then Mary has to be our mother. So we grow in our Catholicness in the measure that we love her and we know her and we understand her. So growing in her and knowing her from her Magnificat, we're doing that. And that's a blessed thing, we'll see. All right. So when we think of her, remember her low estate. We should remember her low estate because that is what helps us ascend to our own purpose and our own Magnificat, whatever that is. And we consider the fact that God regarded that humility. What we begin to understand is that God rejoices in Mary. And we know that because he has left us this song in the Bible, his inspired word. The inspired word of God calls Mary blessed. So, dear one, if you're not of a tradition that calls Mary blessed, you need to look at it because the Bible tells us we should. from there all the way forward. So to bless her is to give her the honor that is her due, and it's to give her the honor that the Bible itself gives her. Now, I'm going to start kind of talking about the rosary just a little bit, but for those of you who don't know anything about it, I didn't know anything about it myself before I became Catholic, and in fact, it gave me the heebie-jeebies, as my mama says. That's one of those words she uses, but it's kind of, you know, it's a little weird. But the words to the rosary, all of it comes from the scriptures. So what we're doing is praying the scriptures. Nobody has a problem with that in all of Christendom. So whether you're Catholic or non-Catholic or Jewish Messianic or whatever you are, maybe you're nothing at all and you don't even know how you found yourself to this show. I know how you found it. Your blessed mother has been drawing you to herself. But here we are, and we're looking at these scriptures. Luke chapter 1 verse 28 says, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now that is straight from the angel's mouth. And the angel is God's messenger. So you might as well say that that is God's word. So if God says, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women," then I think we can probably say that without getting in much trouble, don't you? So he is saying it to her, but because it's in the Bible, he's saying it to us as well. So when we pray this, we are praying the scriptures. And not only did the angel say it, but so did Elizabeth. Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." That's the first part of the rosary. That's the Hail Mary. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." Now there you go. That's the whole first part of the Hail Mary, and every bit of it is from the Bible. Then it says the Hail Mary, "Holy Mary." We just saw that she is going to be called blessed. That means to be beatified. That means to stand in the presence of God himself. And dear one, you don't do that unless you're holy. So it's not a stretch to call her holy. So when we say Holy Mary, Mother of God, we are again, we're extrapolating some because it's not word for word, but it's safe to say that Mary is holy if she's in the presence of God. And if we're supposed to be calling her blessed, which means to beatify her, then it's safe to say she's holy, don't you think? And then to call her the Mother of God, Elizabeth called her the Mother of my Lord. And that's capital. The word Lord is capital because Elizabeth understood prophetically that that's who Mary was carrying. That was part of what was so beautiful about God giving Elizabeth to Mary is that Mary was able to talk to Elizabeth and they could talk to each other about it. You know how women do, you know, when you got a little secret and you're blah, 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 blah. I mean, imagine that you're these women. If you didn't have somebody to talk to, I think you would explode with it. I really do. I know I would. I mean, if I have a secret, in fact, I love those people that I know I can call on and say, "You know what God just said to me?" You know, and it doesn't matter how ridiculous it sounds. They pray for me and they pray for that to happen if it's God's will. And thankfully they do. And so that's what Elizabeth was for Mary. So Elizabeth says, "She is the mother of my Lord. Blessed are you. You are the mother of my Lord." So if Elizabeth can say that and it's recorded there in the Bible, then I think it's okay for us to say Holy Mary, Mother of God. Also, it's a matter of my oldest son took logic in his last 2 years of high school. And they call these syllogisms. So if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So based on that, if Mary is the mother of Jesus and Jesus is God, then Mary is the mother of God. I mean, it's that simple. Some people don't have a problem with that title, Mother of God, but some people really do because, you know, how can God have a mother? Well, you know, I don't know. Ask God the Father because he's the one who invented it for us, you know, by sending his son here. And of course, they're eternal. And I'm not being blasphemous. I'm just pointing out that it's not blasphemous to call Mary the mother of God. If Mary is truly the mother, you would have to deny that Jesus is God or that Mary is Jesus's mother in order to deny that Mary is the mother of God. And we can't do that biblically. So my point is to say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God. To say all that is to be biblical, completely. So don't be, if you're non-Catholic, please don't say that we are blasphemous by praying this prayer. The last part of it is, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Now, that is not word for word from the Bible either, but how many of you who don't pray the rosary or who think there's something wrong with the rosary, how many of you ask other people to pray for you? And if that's the case, and Mary is supposed to be blessed and beatified by all generations, if that's true, then why don't you ask her to pray for you? And think about her intercession there at that wedding in Cana. They were just normal people who ran out of wine at a wedding. And yet she interceded and went to Jesus for them and said, look, they've got no wine. And she wanted his power and his identity to be manifested. And not on her own time, but on his time, on God's time. And because it was God's timing, because she was that in tune with God's will, Jesus did what she asked. So it's all about humility. Mary's not trying to be uppity. She's not trying to claim a position for herself that's not hers to take. God has given her this position by making her the mother of God. And because of that, she is also our mother. And if that's true, then why would we not ask her to pray for us? My mama prays for me. So the rosary then is not a vain and empty prayer. We are praying the scriptures, and not only that, and I know it sounds like vain repetitions because we say 10 Hail Marys in a row, and then we do 5 of those 10, so we do 5 decades of those prayers, and they could be vain and empty. Vain means empty in the Bible. That's what that word means, and we're told that we should not pray vain repetitions, but just to repeat something over and over does not make it vain. How many of you get sick and tired of hearing your children say that they love you? Or how many of you get tired of hearing your spouse say to you that they love you? You never get tired of it. So it's not vain if it's meant. And secondly, the whole time we're praying each of those Hail Marys, we're meditating on a particular mystery. So on Sunday and Wednesday, we're meditating on the glorious mysteries, the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb, the ascension, the descent of the Holy Spirit, the Assumption of Mary, and the coronation of Mary as the Queen of Heaven. And then on Tuesdays and Fridays, we're meditating on the sorrowful mysteries, agony in the garden, the scourging at the pillar, the crowning with thorns, the carrying of the cross, the crucifixion. Then we have the luminous mysteries on Thursday only, the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, the wedding at Cana, Jesus preaching the kingdom of God, the transfiguration, the institution of the Eucharist. And then on Monday and Saturday, we have the joyful mysteries, the annunciation, the visitation, the birth of Jesus, the presentation of Jesus in the temple, and then finding Jesus in the temple. So we are meditating on the gospels. That was my point. So for every decade of the rosary, we're saying those prayers. And as we do so, that keeps our mouths busy. It keeps our hands busy because we have the beads to count. All of that is happening, but we're meditating on the scriptures. And that's a whole lot of Bible to have. Now, just like veiling, praying the rosary is a devotion. It's not something that we are commanded to do or are forced to do. It's a sacramental, which means it's a sign that signifies graces that we get through the church's intercession on our behalf. And so it's not something we're commanded to do, but the saints tell us, and some of those revelations that have been approved, Fatima, other ones, they tell us that the rosary is one of the most powerful prayers. And the reason that that's true is because it is making present the actions of Christ in our own time. So we are representing all of those mysteries that we are meditating on. And in doing so, we are making them present in our own time. So it is so powerful. And we have been told even by exorcists that the demons despise the rosary. It is very, very powerful. So dear one, we're out of time, and I hate that because I had some more I wanted to tell you about it. But if you don't pray the rosary, please think about it. You can get online and find teachings and how. Listen, the very first time I did it, I was scared to death God was going to be mad at me. And as soon as I did it the first time, I was like, oh my gosh, I get it. It is a beautiful way to meditate on the scriptures. And for that reason, if no other reason, please think about doing it. That's your homework until next week. I'll see you then. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.